Thank you all very much. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. But until that day, we have things that happen in our lives that we wish they didn't happen. We have people sometimes that happen in our lives that we wish they didn't happen. No, we don't wish they were dead or anything, but we just wish that they weren't involved in our life in this particular way. We're in the midst of something called conflict. And that day, all that stuff will be gone. We'll be in perfect relationship with everyone that we see. We'll be in perfect relationship. Can you imagine that? I was just listening to a series of sermons this past week on heaven. And just think about being in a place where you are in perfect fellowship and perfect relationship with everyone you see and everyone you meet. What an existence that's going to be like. No hidden agendas, no hang-ups, no conflict, no problems, no issues, no nothing. What a glorious day that will be. But that day has not yet happened. Or that day is not yet here for us. And so because that day is not yet here, we are starting a brand new series called Peace. And in this series, we're going to take a look at, for the next, at least 8 weeks, perhaps 10 to 12 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at what does the Bible say about conflict and resolving conflict and getting through conflict and dealing with conflict in our lives, the inevitable conflict that we have. For some of you, I hope that this series may be life-changing. Not necessarily because of anything that I say, but because you will decide, perhaps for the very first time in this area of your life, to really lean into what the Word of God says, to really listen to what God has for you and what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you as you are involved in conflict, perhaps that you have brought upon yourself, or perhaps that someone has just brought into your life and dumped there and then walked away. So that's what we're going to be talking about over these next several weeks and kind of going through that. So today is sort of an introduction. That's why I said it's a long sermon. So it's sort of an introduction, and then I got to get through what I want to talk about today. So let's see if we got going up here. All right. Part one, glorifying God through conflict. This kind of a thing is really important because of the following sentence. Conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. We begin conflict from a very, very early age, when we're toddlers fighting over the toys or fighting over this or that, arguing with mom, dad over whatever it might be. Then as we get older into middle school, we have different kinds of conflict. Then we start hitting peer pressure and conflict over curfew and conflict over car keys and all that sort of stuff. And then, of course, we get married and all the conflict is gone. Now probably it ratchets up a little bit with that. And conflict is just simply an inevitable thing. Even as we grow older, there's conflict, and there's conflict with issues that surround aging, and there's all kinds of conflict in the world in which we live and the relationships in which we find ourselves, because conflict is simply inevitable. The world is full of conflict, or the Word of God, excuse me, and the world, is full of conflict from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, we have not so much a record of this, but we know there was conflict between a third of the angels and God, and a third of the angels were cast down out of heaven because they followed Satan, they followed Lucifer and his pride. And then we get to Adam and Eve, and we have conflict right away with God. And with Cain and Abel, we have conflict between brothers. And you walk through Genesis, and you walk through the Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament, there is record of conflict after conflict after conflict. And I think of Jacob, you know, who married Rachel, and then she couldn't have any children, so he married Leah, and all the conflict that they had in their relationship over children and two wives and all of the mess that they had. And we walk all the way through the Old Testament and the Israelites and the conflict that they had, but they weren't obeying God, and the conflict that they had with other people and the book of Judges and how strange all that went down and all kinds of different conflict that they had in the book of Judges. And you walk all the way through the Old Testament and you see conflict after conflict after conflict. And then we think, okay, Jesus comes on the scene. He teaches this incredible teaching, and then he's resurrected, validating his message. And clearly, after that, the church would have no more conflicts. Clearly, the church would be able to figure it out from then on. But it doesn't work that way. We see immediately in Acts chapter 3 conflict between Peter and the other disciples and the existing religious authorities. We see a conflict there. And we see conflict even within the church. In Acts chapter 5, we see the death of Ananias and Sapphira as they were in conflict with God and conflict with the Holy Spirit from lying to the Holy Spirit. Then we get to Acts chapter 6, and we see conflict between the Greek widows in the church believing that they were not receiving the same treatment that the Jewish widows in the church were receiving. So in the church, we have conflict. Then we see Stephen getting stoned in Acts 7 and 8, and Saul, rising up to persecute the church. The whole book of Acts is full of conflict. And even Saul, who becomes, of course, Paul, is converted on the road to Damascus and becomes probably at least the record of the greatest Christian who ever walked the face of the earth, the greatest follower of Jesus who ever walked the face of the earth. Clearly, Paul would be absent of conflict. Clearly, here's a man who would have had no issues or conflict. Yes, he had conflict with the other people outside the church, but even within the church, in Acts chapter 13, we read about Paul and Barnabas going out on the first missionary journey. It's a glorious journey. It's a wonderfully successful journey as they plant churches. But then we read later in the book of Acts as they were getting ready to go out again to a second journey. Guess what they had? Conflict. They had conflict over this guy named John Mark, and Barnabas wanted to take John with him, and Paul said, no, we're not going to take that guy with us anymore. And so they split. There's a conflict between the two of those. We read about a conflict between Paul and Peter, how Peter was eating with certain people and then refused to eat with those people when other Jewish Christians came into Jerusalem, and Paul calls him to task for that. So all throughout the scripture and all throughout the history of the church, we see this word conflict again and again and again. In every church, in our church, in every church, in every institution, there is conflict. So what do we do? Conflict is inevitable. But my next sentence, I think, is very, very important. Conflict can be profitable. Conflict is inevitable. You cannot run away from it. You cannot live your life without conflict. But conflict can also be very, very profitable. The inevitable part is sort of given. The profitable part is up to you and me. Will we lean into what God says to negotiate and navigate through the inevitable conflict in our lives? Now, I have a verse that I'd like you to memorize. Not today, but think about memorizing this over the next. In fact, from time to time, periodically in sermons, I may offer prizes for certain people who can actually say this memory verse back. Not fabulous prizes, but prizes, okay? So here's the verse that I'd like you to think about as we weave through this summer together. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, every message that we do here at Buffalo Valley is rooted in the scripture. But every now and then, I'm going to take a book that has impacted me in a significant way and build a sermon series around it. And that's really what this particular series is built around. I was introduced to this book about 15 years ago. It's a book called The Peacemaker by a man named Ken Sand. It says, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. This is one of my top five books that I've ever read in my life in terms of making an impact in my life. It's not necessarily a page-turner. It's one you can put down. But it's got so much practical things in here, so many practical things in here that we need to have and that we need to apply in our life. So I highly recommend you purchasing this book. If you want to wait till the series is over, you can borrow this from me. But what I've done is kind of taken his outline and then fleshed it out a little bit and changed it a little bit. But this is essentially where we get this material from. But it's all based on the scripture. I want to give full credit to those folks that did this. I hope if other preachers get sermons off the internet, they give people credit off the internet. I don't know if they do that or not, but they probably don't. So what we're going to do is look very briefly at an outline here on these four principles of conflict that we're going to talk about. The first one, and this is one we're going to hit today and next week, is this idea of glorifying God. That God wants to glorify himself in the middle of conflict. All right, God wants to glorify himself in the middle of conflict. Number two, God tells us to get the log out of your eye or out of my eye. One of the principles, one of the fundamental understandings of how to live through conflict is to be able to look at your own faults, to be able to look at your own issues and your own situations and take those to God as you also work on resolving the conflict that I have and that you have with other people. So glorify God. God wants to be glorified in the midst of conflict. Get the log out of your own eye. The third one is go and show your brother his fault. Constructive confrontation is important when we deal with conflict. We cannot just ignore it. We cannot just assume that it's going to go away. There are times when we simply have to go, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 18. We simply have to go to our brother and show him or her their fault. We have to go to them and confront them over this. And we can do this in a biblical way and in a loving way that ultimately leads to peace and not to conflict. And then number four is go and be reconciled. God wants us to be reconciled with those in whom we are in conflict. Now, that is not always possible, because reconciliation takes two parties to accomplish. But as far as we can, as much as it depends on us, God wants us to live peaceably with all men. So out of these four general ideas, we will wrap our 8 to 12 messages around these principles and these concepts. So, ready? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for conflict. I thank you that you can be glorified in the midst of everything that we do. That you can be glorified in the midst of the natural conflicts that just are a part of your creation and our uniqueness and our differences. And that you can even be glorified into the conflict that we bring into our own lives or others bring into our lives simply because of sin. Because of selfishness, because of pride, because of envy, because of whatever it is. That we as your followers can manage conflict and live in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now maybe you're here for the first time and this whole Bible thing is new to you and the whole Jesus thing is new to you. I want to assure you that there's conflict in all of our lives. It's not like people who follow Jesus don't have conflict. I just gave you a record from the book of Acts of all of the conflict that came from within the church and then also from without the church. And so when you become a follower of Jesus, you won't eliminate conflict. In fact, in some ways, you may actually increase conflict. But with the relationship with Christ comes the presence of the Holy Spirit who helps us to negotiate and navigate through the conflict and ultimately bring glory to God. And yet without that relationship with Christ, I think you're sort of out there on your own. And you're not really going to be able to navigate and negotiate the conflict, the inevitable conflict that is going to come into your life. So I want you to see that as an additional benefit of coming in a relationship with Christ. All right, so let's look at this. Number one, I glorify God when I trust Him. We're going to look at three things today: trust, obey, and imitate. So simply, I glorify God when I trust Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. This is sort of an umbrella verse. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, you know that in chapters 8 and 9 and part of 10, Paul has been talking to the Corinthian church about what? Conflict. He's been talking to them about a conflict that arose in the church over eating certain things that were offered to idols and drinking certain things that were offered to idols. And so he's talking about that and he's resolving that for them and giving them counsel. And at the end of that really passage on conflict and how to deal with that, he puts this verse for us. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We've already talked about this one, but not all conflict is bad. It's not all bad. It's a part of the natural way in which God has created. God has created a very diverse world. God has created, we talked about this in the Family Matter series, God has created husbands and wives, and they have different needs, they have different strengths, they have different desires, and so there's an inevitable conflict with that. God has created people with different personalities, different likes, different dislikes, and so as we gather together, as we live in community, there is going to be just an inevitable conflict. It's not all bad. Some of it's just because of who we are, but then some of it is sin. We'll talk more about this next week, but some of it is just our selfishness, our pride, our envy, our jealousy, or somebody else's envy of us or envy of something else. And it's just that there's a stew of conflict. It's not all bad, but much of it is. And much of it needs to be navigated through and negotiated and even often eliminated. And what that takes for us is trust. When something bad happens to you, or when you find yourself in a conflict, do you tend to think, where's God? Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? Why am I dealing with this situation? Why is this person treating me this way? And those are natural questions, and those are fine questions, as long as we don't take them outside of the umbrella of trust for God. Because God is sovereign. God understands everything that's happening in your life and in my life. And when conflict happens, especially when it's conflict that we don't bring upon ourselves, we dare not step outside of trusting in our Heavenly Father. That conflict has not taken Him by surprise. We must stay in the midst of the relationship and trust in Him. There's a book that Sand, or a quote that Sand has in his book that I just wanted to give you. Conflict should not be thought of as an inconvenience or a means for selfish gain, rather as an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Maybe for some of you, there's a bit of a paradigm shift in that thought. Conflict should not be thought of as an inconvenience or a means for selfish gain. But instead, it is an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Now, I don't think that we should initiate conflict unnecessarily. We shouldn't be a jerk to someone and they say, well, why are you being a jerk? And you say, well, I'm just looking for opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Right? I'm giving you a piece of my mind so that we can have peace someday. No, that's not what we're talking about. We don't look for trouble. Right? It comes into our lives enough just on its own. But it is truly an opportunity. And if you think back, if you think in your life of times where you've handled conflict well, or you know of someone who's handled conflict well, that makes a difference. It's an opportunity to show someone the God whom you serve and the Jesus whom you follow. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean or lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think that you understand all the reasons why these things are happening. But rather, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Trust Him, and He will direct your paths. Conflict is inevitable, but whether or not it is profitable depends to a large extent on whether you and I will simply trust God through the midst of the conflict. Number two, I glorify God when I obey Him. I glorify God when I obey Him. God gives us some fairly well-defined ways to act when conflict arises. This book is full of good counsel and examples of how to handle conflict when it comes into our lives. Some good examples to follow and some bad examples to learn from. I mean, things like getting the log out of your own eye before you go and show somebody else the little stick in their eye, all right? That's reasonable advice. That makes a lot of sense. That just sort of fits with us. It makes sense to us, but it's fairly well defined in the Scripture to go and do that. This idea of going to your brother and confronting them when things, that just sort of makes sense. It's fairly well defined. There's not a lot of mystery in the Scripture as far as how we're to handle conflict. This is not hidden truth. This is not some sort of kind of counsel or guidance that we need some sort of special insight or special learning, special education in order to be able to get it. And the idea of seeking restoration, and that's just sort of natural. We should want that. And it's all plastered throughout the pages of the Word of God. God's teaching in the area of conflict is timeless. It is timeless. The idea of working on your own issues as you go and help someone else work with you works whether, you know, it's the age of the internet or the age of the fishing net. I mean, it doesn't really matter. The Bronze Age or the Stone Age or the Space Age all fit into this idea of seeking restoration. The idea of going to your brother and helping to resolve a conflict was something that your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather needed to do. But it fits also for your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. It's timeless. These principles are there for us in the Scripture, and they're not unapplicable. It doesn't matter whether it was the first century or the 21st century. God calls us to these kinds of things to resolve conflict. And he calls us to obey what it is that he asks us to do. But what happens is that many people throw the Bible out the window when conflict comes. Many people don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. And it is often when this word is so valuable when we're in the midst of conflict. So I ask you to think about, will you trust God when you are in the midst of conflict? Will you recognize that the conflict has not caught him by surprise? He has not turned the other way when this person did something to you. He is there. He has a plan. He has a path. And he has a purpose, and it's for his glory, and ultimately for your benefit as well. Will you then obey him? Will you lean into the things that he asks you to do? Or will you say, you know what, that doesn't work. Or that's not how I want to resolve this problem. I'll do it my way. We cannot do that if we want to glorify God through conflict. He has given us clear, often very clear, instruction in how to manage and how to handle the conflict. Will we take him at his word? Kind of goes back to the trust part, too. Would you really trust that he knows what he's talking about? Will we follow what it is he says? And then the last thought is that we glorify God when we imitate him. When we imitate him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, right after the verse that we read early on, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Will we follow what Jesus did? Will we follow the examples that we have in the Scriptures? As Paul followed Jesus, conflict did not go away for him. Right? He didn't say this, you know, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, because then you won't have any conflict. That's not part of the next verse. He had lots of conflict. He had gobs of conflict. Ultimately, he died. He paid a price for it with his life from conflict with those who sought to silence his message and to shut down the gospel. He was found himself in consistent conflict with I'm sure, with people in the church, but especially with people outside the church as they tried to silence his message. Jesus found himself in constant conflict. And yet, because he's sinless, it was never his fault. It was never his fault, yet he was in constant conflict those last 3 years of his public ministry, so much to the point where they crucified him and nailed him on a cross. When Jesus told us things like, love our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us and turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, those were ways in which he was giving us guidance in how to handle conflict and how he handled conflict. The question for us is, will we follow him? Will we imitate him? Will we do those things that he tells us to do? And will we look at his life, the life of Paul? We're going to unfold several examples throughout this series. Will we look at the examples that are given to us in the Scripture and say, yes, I can do that? Now, apart from God, you can't do that. You might say, well, there's no way I can turn the other cheek. There's no way that I can seek restoration in this particular situation. And you're right if that's on your own ability. But by the grace and power of God, we can imitate Jesus in the midst of conflict. It will not always be easy. Sometimes the short-term results that you get will not be what you want. But I can promise you that as we trust him, as we obey him, and as we imitate him, we will always bring him glory. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that's really what your life is all about. I mean, I don't know if you fully understand that or not. I'm not sure I fully understand it, but I know that that's what my life's about. My life is to bring glory to God. And that's what your life is about as well. Now, let me just quickly hit two more thoughts. Every time you find yourself in conflict, you have an opportunity to show yourself and others what you really believe about God. This really hits with this idea of glorifying God. I mean, think about it. When you're sitting around the Christmas tree and you're opening presents, there's not a lot of an opportunity there really to bring glory to God. But what if you have to sit down to Christmas dinner with someone in your immediate or extended family to whom you are in conflict? Now you have an opportunity. Now you have an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Now you have an opportunity to show yourself and others what this relationship with God is all about and what you really believe. You have the opportunity for somebody to come to you after dinner and say, how could you treat her so nicely? Don't you know what she says about you? Don't you know what she thinks about you? Yeah, but God's got my back. God's got my back. There's very little opportunity for us to glorify God when we get the raise or the promotion. But there is ample opportunity to glorify God when somebody else gets the raise or somebody else gets the promotion that perhaps even rightfully so you should have gotten. Now you've got lots of opportunity. There's conflict, but now also there's opportunity. There's very little opportunity to glorify God on vacation. But there's great opportunity to glorify God when you return to work and someone who was supposed to take care of responsibilities that you normally have when they drop the ball. Now you've got an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Now you've got an opportunity to show yourself and others what you really believe about God. Conflict brings opportunities to glorify God. A glorify God approach, last thought here, a glorify God approach to conflict also makes you less dependent on results. This is one of the most freeing sentences that I've read in the book. You see, when you and I glorify God or seek to glorify God in the midst of conflict, we no longer get so dependent on the results. We take matters into our own hands and we say, ha, I put that person in their place. They got what they deserved. How do you know if that's the right result? How do you know if that's what God wanted? You can't know. I can't know. I'm not smart enough. You're not smart enough to figure that out. But if you just simply seek to glorify God, and if you trust and you obey and you imitate Him, then whatever the results are, guess what? They're pleasing to God. Whether the person gets their comeuppance, whether the person gets their, gets their just due, as we might think about it, or whether God allows them to continue and even allows you to suffer, you don't have to worry that that wasn't what God desired, because you leaned into God and you glorified Him. Otherwise, we don't know. How do we know whether the restoration of that relationship was something that God wanted or the unrestoration of that relationship was something that God wanted? How do we evaluate success in relationships? We can't unless we follow what God says and what God wants. If you win the argument, has God carried the day? I don't know. But if I followed Him, I know that will be the case. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men by trusting, by obeying, and by imitating Him. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. I need peace in my relationship with. I'm not asking you to write them down on a piece of paper. I'm just asking you to take a moment to fill in the blanks in your own mind. Who is it? I only had room for three blanks. Might be more. That's why we got lots of time. It is my desire, and I know it is certainly God's desire, that over the course of the time that we spend together, through the Word of God, that some people who right now that you may be able to put on those lines, you could cross them out. Because there's no more conflict. Because there's peace. I'm not asking you today necessarily to go to the individual and seek it all out. But I am going to ask you to do one thing for any of those people that you've put in those blanks. I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to ask God to reveal to you how in the midst of this conflict you can glorify Him, how you can trust Him, how you can obey Him, and how you can imitate Him. And let's see what God does. Let's just see what He does. I know that if we will lean into the Word of God on this, some of those names will be gone by the end of the time that we're together. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You I don't really want to thank you for conflict. I'm not sure I'm that spiritual. But I do know it is inevitable. And I know that there's a part of me that needs to thank you for it. Because I know that we glorify you through it. And Father, there are all of us have names that go in those blanks. Some of them perhaps have been in those names have been on those blanks for many, many years, and it's time. It's time to have peace. Father, I pray that as you work through us, using your word and really, I think the wisdom that Ken Sand has in his book is just based on your word, that you would help us. And Father, those who might be here this morning without that relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that they would see that they're in conflict with you because of sin. And that by trusting you, by believing in you, they not only can have eternal life, they can have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God to help navigate and negotiate every instance of conflict from here on out until that glorious day when conflict is no more and there is only peace. Father, burden us to pray for those people that you brought us to mind, that you brought to mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.